Well, amen. Good morning. It's great to be here today, and what a blessing it is to be here and worship with y'all today. And boy, I enjoyed the songs this morning, amen, and just the chance to worship our Lord. We're closing out the month of February, and I guess you would say the month of February, some would describe it as the month of love. That is, we have Valentine's Day, and a day when hopefully husbands give gifts of love to their wife, and even wives give gifts of love to their husband. Amen? I got a big box of chocolate, and man, it was really, really good. And Debbie got flowers and some other things, but it is the month that we celebrate love. Certainly we should celebrate love all year long. But there's a special emphasis, certainly, in February. I recently came across the answers to a questions that a group of 4 to 8 years olds were asked, and they were asking a question, what does love mean? And I want to share a few of those with you as I get started here this morning. Rebecca, age 8, said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Billy, age 4, said, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. I like that. Carl, age 5, said, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Danny, age 7, said, love is when, I like this one, when mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure that the taste is okay. That's good. Emily, age 8, said, love is when you kiss all the time. Amen. Fitting name, Emily. I'm embarrassed, sir. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you still want to talk. My mom and daddy are like that, but they look gross when they kiss. Chris, age 7, said, love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's handsomer than Robert Redford. Some of y'all have to go back in time to know that one. Karen, age 7, said, when you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars start coming out of you. Certainly, as we think through the years, all of us growing up at different times can think of many love songs, many very popular love songs through the years. I guess years ago, one that was very popular was by Elvis, Take My Hand. Oh, I can't sing it. Take My Life Too, for I Can't Help But Falling In Love With You. Y'all, some of y'all know that one. Or maybe Petula Clark when she sang, my love is warmer than the warmest sunshine, softer than a sigh. My love is deeper than the deepest ocean, wider than the sky. My love is brighter than the brightest star that shines every night above. There's nothing in this world that can ever change my love. How many of you have ever heard that song? You remember that song, Petula Clark? Not many hands. I'm getting old. Amen. Or Luther Vandross sings, it's so amazing to be loved. I'd follow you to the moon and the sky above. You know, but as touchy and feel good as these kids' quotes are and songs are, they don't compare to the love song that's written by God. God's love song is written by a God-inspired man named Solomon and found in the Bible in a little book called The Song of Solomon. So I want you to look at it with me this morning, get a few stanzas from the closing of the song. It's kind of like the curtain is about to be drawn closed in chapter 8, and we see as it's being closed in the closing stanzas of the Song of Solomon in chapter 8, one of the most beautiful descriptions of love, I believe, that's ever been written. So look with me, if you would, there in Song of Solomon chapter 8, and look with me at verse 5, and I'm going to read down through verse 7. And if you're able to stand and honor the Word of God, then I'd ask you to stand. If you physically cannot, then that's fine. But if you can, stand and honor the Word of God as we read His perfect and precious and living Word. Song chapter 8, verse 5, Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, and as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as a grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. This is God's word, and as we go to prayer and ask his blessing upon it this morning, would you reach over as a family and hold hands with the one next to you, if you're able to do that, husbands, wives, family, kids. And let's pray and ask God's blessing and ask him to touch our hearts through his word this morning. Father, we do humbly come before you, and I thank you, God, that you have given us in your word this beautiful, beautiful love song. And Father, you've given us these beautiful verses that describe and give a description of love that, Father, is so beautiful, and we're so thankful for it. Help us, Lord, today as we hear your word and as we look into your word to be attentive to your word. Father, help us, Lord, to not just to have come to another Sunday morning, to another church service, just to come and to come alone, but Father, to come and be changed by the word of God, to come and be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, to come and learn how that we might, Father, love others even as you have loved us. Father, I pray for those who may be here this morning, have never experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ, and I pray, God, if there be some here today, that you would grant them the gift of faith, that they, Father, would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know him as Savior today. Father, I pray that you would encourage that one that's discouraged. I pray that you would heal that heart that's broken. Pray that you would mend that relationship that may be here today that's in a deep valley. Father, we do thank you and praise you in advance for all that you're going to do. For we pray, we ask these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. In the Song of Solomon, it's just such a beautiful little book. Debbie and I, one of our favorite conferences we do is to teach verse by verse through the Song of Solomon. But it gives us a glimpse into the relationship of two lovers. That is, Solomon and a country girl that he calls the Shulamite. And so we see the love relationship of Solomon and the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon in different phases of their relationship, from courtship when they're courting each other to the wedding procession that's given a description of in the song when they're getting ready to be married, to a time in the palace on the wedding day where the Shulamite is reflecting and thinking about what it's going to be like to be married to the king. Then we're taken into some very intimate scenes in the bridal chamber that God allows us to look into to help us in our marital love. And then we even see them in chapter 5 having a conflict as he comes home late one night and he's knocking on the bridal chamber room door, and she's upset that he's coming home so late and acts a little bit snobby to him, and they get in a conflict. And God shows us through this conflict and gives us a model of how to resolve conflict as husband and wife. It's a rich little book. And then our text we see in chapter 8, as I said, is kind of the curtain call on the song. And I believe as the curtains are beginning to close, we see them returning home. Many commentators think from a vacation that they have taken in the country. They're married. And they're walking down the road hand in hand, I believe, if you could picture this. And they're coming back home. Solomon is about to get ready to leave to go on a business trip, I guess, as the king of Israel, as he often did. And they're walking home and they're talking to each other. And as they're walking down the road, the chorus in the song that's called the Daughters of Jerusalem asks the question in verse 5, the beginning of the verse. They shout out and ask the question, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? This is the second time the chorus asks this question in the song. The first time is back in chapter 3 and verse 6. And in chapter 3, it describes the bride coming in a magnificent bridal procession to meet Solomon on their wedding day. And the chorus looks out and they see her being carried or raised on this raised couch called a palanquin by four men who are holding on to two poles, two on each side, as she's transported through the wilderness to the palace of King Solomon to be married that day. You've probably seen that kind of scene in movies where there's this couch that's lifted up and there's four men and they're carrying it down the road. And in this scene, she is no longer single. She was single in that scene, but now in this scene when the chorus asks this question, she is married. She's now married to her beloved, and she's walking beside him, and she's leaning over on his chest. Now, if you're familiar with the Song of Solomon, or maybe you're not, the Shulamite calls her husband my beloved. And Solomon calls his wife, the Shulamite, my love. In fact, it wouldn't be bad this morning if you're sitting next to your husband and wife, men, to look over at your wife and say, my love. Look in her eyes and say, my love. Can you do that? Come on. Y'all can do better than that. Come on. Okay. Or maybe wives, look over at your husband and say, my beloved. That's what they called each other in this song. Now, she is walking down the road beside him. And if you can picture it, they're hand in hand as they're walking down the road, and she has her head kind of leaning over on his chest. It's a very romantic walk down the road. And as they pass by an apple tree, it reminds Solomon of their wedding night. And he says to her, I raise thee up under the apple tree. You might be thinking, what in the world is he talking about? I raise thee up under the apple tree. What is he talking about? I believe that Solomon is thinking back to their wedding night at the bridal chamber when he said to his bride, she felt very insecure. She was a country girl. She had dark skin, which in that day and time wasn't thought to be so beautiful. She felt very insecure, as sometimes many women do. And she makes a statement to Solomon because of her insecurity. She says that she feels very insecure and ugly and not so pretty. And at that time, Solomon makes a beautiful statement. He looks over at her and he says, honey, as a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now, Solomon was one of the most romantic dudes who ever lived, amen? And so he looks over and he says, honey, as a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. He says, there isn't another girl that compares to you. As a lily among thorns, all these other girls are like thorns compared to you. Honey, you are the most beautiful of all. What a great statement for us to make to our wives, amen? To let them know just how beautiful that they are. But it's interesting, in her response to that, she says in chapter 2 and verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. Very poetic language, very figurative language, if we had time to go into it in detail. But she says, as all the apple trees are out here, you are the most manly of all those apple trees. And she is painting him as the most romantic dude who ever lived. She's saying, honey, you are the man. He's saying, baby, you are so beautiful. It's beautiful conversation that they're having there. And in describing the love they experienced on their wedding night, Solomon uses, going back to chapter 8 in verse 5, he uses the word raise, that is the same Hebrew word in this song, as awake, that the Shulamite bride uses three times throughout the song when she says, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. She's warning the daughters of Jerusalem not to do until they are married, that is, to stir up passionate love until they are married, to awaken sexual passion the way she did at the right time after she's married. She says, hey, young single girls, you don't awaken sexual passion to after you're married. So because they have waited until they're married, their first union is a joyful memory It's not one of guilt. It's not one of remorse. It's not one of regret. So Solomon adds these words too in verse 5. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. So to Solomon, the apple tree, going back to the apple tree, is a poetic reminder, I think, as they walk by this apple tree, that love should lead to marriage, that leads to marital intimacy, and then it leads to having babies. Amen? And this is God's divine or intended order in our relationships. So as we come to verse 6, the Shulamite is leaning upon Solomon, her arms are resting on his arms, and her head is most likely leaning over on his chest. It appears that he's about to go leave, as I said, on a distant trip, and she is drawn to him and desires an affirmation of his love toward her before he leaves and goes on this trip. It reminds me many times when Debbie wasn't traveling with me, and I would have to leave, and before I would leave the house and go get in my car, go to the airport, she would say, hey, Sam, I want a hug, I want a kiss. And we would hug and kiss, and I would give her an affirmation of my love, and we would talk to each other and affirm our love to each other before we would leave. What a great thing that is to do every time you leave. We never know that we may sometime not come back, and you'll be glad that you told your husband or wife that you love them and how much you love them before you leave. Then the Shulamite makes a very poetic request, and this is so beautiful. She says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. So she's requesting Solomon do two things. She desires to be set as a seal upon his heart and to be set as a seal upon his arm. Now, a seal in that day was a person's most prized possession. It was a type of signet that left an impression denoting authority or denoting ownership. In their culture, if you wanted to steal someone's identity, you didn't steal their credit cards, you stole their seal. These seals were cylindrical and would often be hung around the neck of the one who owned the seal, or even upon the wrist of the one who had such a seal. Solomon most likely has the seal around his neck or around his arm, and as they're walking down the road, she's reminded by looking at this seal to make these two requests. She's saying, honey, I want you to seal me. I want to be sealed upon your heart. And honey, I want to be sealed upon your arm. What exactly is she asking from Solomon? Her desire is to be imprinted or engraved upon his heart and his arm, expressing ownership of her as Solomon's most prized possession. She is his wife. First, she asked him to be engraved upon his heart, indicating his unending, unconditional covenant love toward her. Knowing that her name is sealed upon his heart assures her of his constant affection and his constant loyalty to her. Her second request is to be sealed upon his arm. And the arm indicates power. It indicates strength. It indicates security. Often a wife will take the arm of her husband, feeling very secure by holding onto his arm and feeling protection and safety and comfort. She not only wants his inner love, but also to be borne up in his arms and comforted by his strength. If she is sealed upon his heart and upon his arm, she is continually in his thoughts and continually in his actions. This is a beautiful picture of the love of every wife desires from her husband and the loving devotion of a husband who responds to his wife in the way that he should respond. So Shulamite desire that Solomon be sealed to her in his heart and inseparably linked to her in his attitude and in his devotion to her. But she also desired to be sealed to his arm so that there would be no doubt in the public's mind who she belonged to and who he belonged to. So the seal was twofold. It was inner feelings and, again, outer behavior. And what a beautiful picture of marital love we see in this little description here, even in this one little verse. But then, like a defense attorney who provides evidence to prove her point, the Shulamite continues by making a case for love that constrains her to ask for these two seals. In the next two verses, I believe we're given one of the most beautiful descriptions of love in the Word of God. We might say these verses are the Old Testament equivalent to 1 Corinthians 13 in the New Testament. The first thing she says, the reason I want these seals is because, in verse 6, for love is strong as death. For love is strong as death. Physical death is unavoidable. It cannot be ignored. It's final and it's irreversible. Death ends physical life and abandons those who are left behind it. But love is stronger than death because true love abides in the lover's heart even after the death of the one who's been loved. That love abides there even after death separates the one who has been loved from them. Love withstands separation. Love withstands even death. The greatest of all love, the love of Jesus Christ, conquered death. We'll never be separated from him because his love is stronger than death. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5 where it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, his love never fails. Shulamite makes her first point, her first case as a defense attorney that's making a case for her love to be sealed upon the heart and the arm of Solomon. She says, love is stronger than death. But then she continues making her case by making her second point. She says, jealousy is cruel as the grave. You know, we usually think of jealousy as a very negative emotion. We think of it as a refusal to share something that should be shared. But some things, listen folks, are not meant to be shared. In marriage, you belong exclusively to your spouse, and they belong exclusively to you. And as the Bible says, the two become one flesh. So it's appropriate, it's not appropriate to share your wife. It's not appropriate to share your husband. I'm not going to share my wife Debbie with another man, amen? And she doesn't want to share me with another woman. She's shaking her head, no, I'm so glad you said that, baby. And hey, listen, they're exclusively yours. They belong to you. You are in a one flesh relationship whom God has joined together in the miracle of becoming one flesh. In fact, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, the Bible says that one of God's names is jealous. That God is a jealous God. God is a jealous lover. God continually woos us to himself. God continually romances us into a more intimate relationship as the bride of Christ with Jesus Christ. He is a jealous lover. He calls it adultery. He calls it idolatry when some other love takes his rightful place. His love is unyielding. His love is unrelenting, passionate love, demonstrating the same power that the grave holds over its captive. His love insists on complete devotion for our good and for his glory. So she says these wonderful words, for love is as cruel as the grave. She next continues her case for love by comparing it to a flaming fire. In verse 6, she says, the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. The Shulamite describes the power of love using the analogy of coals that have a most vehement flame, a raging flame that burns within the heart of the lover towards the one that's being loved. When I read these verses, I can't help but think back to years ago when we lived in Jamestown, Tennessee, and there was an old building sitting right down below our house. It was an old general store. I guess it was built over 100 years ago, and it was kind of an eyesore there. Every time you drive by it, it was not a neat-looking building. It was just a kind of a raggedy, torn-down building. And finally, one day, we convinced the fire department to come and burn that building down. And I'll never forget that day, because when they came and started burning that building down, people gathered around to watch this building being burned down. And as the flames started going up from this building, I could hear the insulation on the electric lines some 25, 50 yards away across the road begin to sizzle on those lines because the flames of that fire were so hot. It was a raging fire. And I could hear the leaves begin to crackle on the trees as they began to be burned up. And as we began to get closer to that fire, as the fire got bigger and it began to rage even more, we would back further away and we would get some 50 or 75 yards back from that fire because the heat of that fire was so intense we could not get near the flames of that fire. And such is the love in her soul toward her lover. These words, the statement of most vehement flame, literally means the fire flame of Jehovah, or the flame of the Lord. It's the only direct reference to God's name, really direct reference in this whole song. In the curtain call, she is making a direct reference to the fire flame of the Lord, a raging fire. God's love, she is saying, is like a raging fire that consumes the imperfections and leaves a much purer specimen behind. The result is death to self that allows you the freedom to love that one that you love completely and unconditionally. This love consumes all that is ugly and replaces it with the beauty of God's holiness. This love is so powerful that it does not let up until everything in its path is devoured by it. This type of committed covenant love is the greatest force known to man, and when manifested in marriage, creates a pure relationship that's untainted by distractions that can blemish its beauty. Shulamite reminds us that the flaming love that she shares with Solomon is sourced, her love is sourced in none other than Jehovah God in his love. Her marital love for her companion is on fire with the love of God. I'm not talking about a feeling this morning, but a fire that is lit within your soul by God that enables you to supernaturally and covenantally love your spouse. Maybe you've never experienced such a fire in your marriage, or maybe the fire that you once experienced, that love of God burning within your heart toward your spouse, has begun to go out. It was once flaming, but now there's only embers maybe there. Perhaps your attempts to express this kind of love to your spouse receive an angry response or a cold shoulder. But listen, I want to say here this morning that God is able to relight that fire within your heart, that you might have this flaming fire of God, this supernatural love of God toward your husband or toward your wife. The Shulamite concludes her case for love by giving two results of having love set aflame by God. The first one is in verse 7. She says, this kind of love cannot be quenched. Look at it. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. The first result of marital love set aflame by God's love is that it cannot be extinguished by the sounds or the powers of great floods or great waters. Absolutely nothing can drown it out. Nothing can silence this kind of love. I can't help but think that many, many years ago, I preached a Bible conference up in the northern part of New York, and I was not far from the Niagara Falls. I'd never seen the Niagara Falls before, and I began to read about the Niagara Falls and read some descriptions about the power and the majesty of the Niagara Falls. And I came across one, and it described it this way. He said, the Niagara Falls is one of the greatest natural wonders in the world. For those who have observed, it's an awesome, breathtaking experience. Every second, over 600,000 gallons of water flow over a nearly 1.5 mile wide line at approximately 20 miles per hour. The force generated by the water would demolish a house into splinters. The noise produced by the falling water is so incredible that it drowns out every other sound around it. Observers are forced to direct their attention at the magnificence of the Niagara Falls. Surrounding nature pales in comparison to this splashing display as a result of harnessing this mighty force. No other natural phenomenon in the world produces more electric power. The Shulamite is saying, the wonder of this love that rages within my heart, this love that is sourced in God's love, my love for you, the wonder of this love cannot be displaced by the sounds of the waters as magnificent and as dynamic as something like the Niagara Falls. The heat of this love licks up, evaporates, and dispels all thundering streams that come against it or every flood that would try to put it out. This fire of this love cannot be quenched by powerful waters. This love is so powerful that it echoes within the eardrums of her heart and continually resounds in the deep recesses of her inner being. It seeks out, it searches every empty crevice and hollow hole within her, replacing indifference, replacing coldness, replacing unforgiveness with the fire of God's love within her. Such is the power of love between two married people who allow God to permeate their souls with the burning fire of His love. It becomes a fire that's kindled by the master stoker that cannot be quenched. This love cannot be extinguished by any persecutions, any trials, any tribulations that come against this marriage, this love that is raging within the lover's heart. Just as nothing separates us from the love of Christ, nothing should separate that love of a husband and wife who knows God's covenant love. When trials come, when tribulations come against that kind of love, it binds the husband and wife closer together, not further apart. Not only can this kind of love not be quenched, but she gives another result. She says this kind of love cannot be bought. In verse 7, as she continues, she says, if a man would give all his substance for his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. That word contemned means despised. Listen, years ago, the Beatles didn't have many lyrics that were good or right, but I believe they got it right when they said this, I don't care too much for money can't buy me love. Listen, you can't put a price on this kind of love. That's what she's saying. Money cannot buy this kind of love. You cannot earn this kind of love. This kind of love that is the foundation of the love relationship between Solomon and his Shulamite, she says, cannot be bought. This love that rages as a fire within my heart. Listen, you can't buy this kind of love. This love that's stronger than death, it cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. The only way that you can experience this kind of love is to intimately know God through a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, this kind of love has already been purchased for you and I through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't earn this love. You can't buy this love. You can't work your way to getting this love. It's offered to us as a free gift from God. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast, not of works, God says. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. The only way you can have it, folks, is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe every married couple, we talk about a month of love. Celebrating love in the month of February, the greatest need of every one of us as couples here in this building today is that we would know this love. And not only know this love, but this love would rage within our hearts and be set on fire. That it would be a love that is stronger than death, that is jealous as the grave. A love that cannot be bought, it cannot be purchased. A love that cannot be quenched by mighty waters. Trials and tribulations can't put it out. A love that is a covenant love relationship that burns in the heart of a husband and the heart of a wife because they know God's love. Their love is set aflame by the love of God. Whether we're happily married, unhappily married, divorced, widowed, single, it is in our relationship with Christ that we truly find the love that we desperately need to set our lives on fire with love. And if we're married, certainly to be overflowing with that love toward our husband and toward our wife. I want you to bow your heads this morning, heads bowed, eyes are closed. What a beautiful description of love. As heads are bowed, as eyes are closed this morning, I read these verses once again and think about them in your relationship as a husband toward your wife, in your relationship as a wife toward your husband, in your relationship with God. She says, set me as a seal upon thine heart and as a seal upon thine arm. Solomon, I want to be set as a seal upon your heart, a seal upon your arm. And the reason I can ask for these seals is because love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as a grave. The coals there are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame or rage with the fire flame of Jehovah God. Many waters cannot quench this love, neither can the floods drown it. When the trials and tribulations of this life, the circumstances come against it, this kind of love cannot be put out. It cannot be put out by any type of trial, any type of tribulation, anything that would come against this love. It can't extinguish it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, will be utterly contemned or despised. She says, as the curtains are closing on the Song of Solomon, we've looked at their love relationship all through this little song. She says, the reason that we can love each other the way that we love each other is because our love, the source of our love, is Jehovah God. Our relationship with God. There's a fire in our heart that is raging because of God's love. And I ask you this morning, before I pray, do you know that love? Do you know the love that cannot be bought, cannot be earned? It's nothing you can do to earn God's love. You can't purchase it. You can't earn it. All your good works will not get it for you. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. God's precious Son, Jesus, God incarnate, God in flesh, who came to this world through a virgin, who lived a perfect life, who kept the law that we cannot keep, who died on an old rugged cross and shed his blood as an atonement, a substitution for your sin, that you might have life, that you might have eternal life, that you might experience the love of God. He died, he was buried, he rose again for you. Do you know his love this morning? If not, I pray as we close out this service this morning that you might call out to God and ask him to save you, to forgive you for your sins, to recognize and say, God, I know that I cannot save myself. It's only through your Son, Jesus Christ, and Christ alone that I can have salvation, and I want to trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. May God grant you the gift of faith to trust and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. If you're not sure about that, I pray that at the end of the service you might come and you might talk to someone, a counselor, myself, pastor. We could help you settle that. But you may be here this morning, you say, I know and have experienced this love that she's talking about in these verses, this beautiful description of love. In Song of Solomon chapter 8, I know this love. but I've let the fire go down. The fire that once raged in my heart and my relationship, a passionate relationship with God, is only embers in my heart now. I've let the fire cool off. I've let other things take God's place in my life. He is no longer the center of my life. He is no longer the center of my marriage. And God, through His Holy Spirit, is speaking to your heart this morning. And God is saying, confess and repent of what's taken my place. Turn back to me. Relight the fire of passion, the love of God in your heart. Relight that love in your marriage. Center your marriage on Christ once again. Offer forgiveness to your husband, forgiveness to your wife. Let them know how much you love them and that your love will never be extinguished by any trial, any tribulation, any flood that could ever come against it. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Father, do that work, I pray, in every heart here today. Lord, I know that we're not here by accident. It's not by accident that you led me to preach this specific message this morning at Westside Baptist. Father, there are those here today that you're speaking to through your Holy Spirit right now. Some who may be here today that have attended this church maybe many times and have heard a plea to them to repent of their sin, to turn from their sin, and to turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, I pray today that, Father, today might be the day of salvation for them. Father, I pray, Lord, today that those who would be here today that are going through valleys in their marriage relationship, Father, I pray that that fire, the love of God, would be relit in their hearts, and Father, they would, Father, confess their indifference and their coldness and apathy. Lord, they would repent of it and turn from it, and they would turn back to you to have you relight that love in their heart and in their marriage, and that you might heal them. Father, do that work, I pray, in every heart, every home here today. We pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name. As we stand today and